Good morning, everyone. Let me give you a warm welcome to church this morning. I'm glad to see you out. Glad to see that you haven't been put off by the news of the storm. So it's good that we're here together. Just some announcements for this morning. Firstly, to remind you that today is our afternoon service, and that will be at 4 o'clock in the Minor Hall, and we'll be continuing to look together at the Creed. So do please come along to that service. And then you can see that there are lots of things happening in the incoming week. Just to remind you that our home Bible study groups meet in the incoming week, and you have the times and the places there. And then looking a little bit further ahead, we have our prayer day on the 29th of, the 29th of February. And so if you could cover one of the half-hourly slots, the list is available in the vestibule. And then again, just to remind you of a special evening here in the church on Saturday the 7th of March at 7:30, the new Irish Orchestra and Choir are presenting musical and narration on the life of Patrick. And so we really would encourage you to come along. It will be a lovely evening. It's an opportunity to invite family and friends to the evening as well. And as you can see, the tickets cost £12 for adults and £5 for children under the age of 12, and you can see where you can get those tickets. And so we really would encourage you to come along and be part of that. And then just the final announcement this morning is just to let you know that the prayer letter from Johnny for the month of February is now available in both of the vestibules. And so again, we encourage you to pick that up, keep up with what's happening with him, and obviously use it so that you can pray intelligently for him and the needs of the organization Care for Cambodia. So that's all the announcements this morning. We are not here simply to go through a well-known ritual. We are here to meet with the living Lord Jesus. And so we want to focus our minds on him as we sing our first two pieces together. You can keep your seats for the first piece. And it's really a piece that encourages us to turn our eyes to Jesus and to begin to look towards him as we come together to worship. And we'll sing this piece twice through, and then we'll stand together as we make this great affirmation about Jesus, that he is the Word of God, the Father. Let's worship him together.
Thank you.
and we turn together to God in prayer. We pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we can hardly begin to appreciate the greatness of your person. We live on a tiny planet, in a part of a solar system, which is but a tiny part of the universe that stretches out way beyond what we could imagine. And yet your word tells us that your presence fills the universe. Such is your greatness. And when we think of our smallness in this world, and the smallness of this world in our solar system, and the smallness of our solar system in the size of the universe, we are amazed that you have such interest, that you are so concerned about each one of us. And we thank you that even though you were and are so great, that you came to where we are in order that we might be lifted up to where you are. And we thank you today for Jesus, for his life, for his death, for his resurrection, and for his ascension. And we know that it's his presence in heaven that guarantees our acceptance before you, that makes it possible for people like ourselves to draw near to a God who is so great and so holy, that if you were simply to show yourself to us, we would be consumed by the wonder of who you are. And so, Lord, we realize this is a great privilege today to be here together. We thank you for your promise that as we come genuinely seeking you, that you are here in our midst. And so we just want to commit this service to you. Open our hearts and our minds afresh. Speak to us through your word. Draw us to your Son, we pray, in his name. Amen. And now, boys and girls, if you'd like to come up to the front of the church, all the boys and girls up to P7. Oh, it's good to sit down. Okay. Oh, we have a few others coming. Great. Absolutely magic. Magic. Ah, yes, that's it. Fast, fast, fast. Absolutely brilliant. Ah, good to see you all. You're looking great now. You need to have your thinking caps on this morning, okay? Because it's going to be really, really hard stuff today. Really hard questions. Okay. So I'm going to show you some pictures. And I want you to tell me what these, there's three pictures, three different things. want you to tell me what they make. Okay? Very simple. So there's the pictures. What do you think those three things make? Okay, you were first to think.
Energy,
yes. Could we be a little bit more specific? Yes. Electricity. Now, you're all very clever, aren't you? So would one of you like to explain to me how water makes electricity? Oh, okay. Okay, let's go again. And so how does the turbine make electricity? Yeah, you want to tell me how the turbine makes electricity? And how does the generator make the electricity?
It goes around something
about. See, you're always telling me about this does this and this does this and this does this and it makes electricity. But you're not telling me how it makes electricity. Now, you see, there's Raymond over there. Now, he used to be a physics teacher. And he would be able to come up and tell you all about positives and negatives and electrons and protons and all that kind of stuff, and you'd be bored silly. You really would. But the thing is, it's really, you know, when you switch on the light in the morning, you don't really know how that happens, so you don't. Or when you get your hair dryer on, you know, you girls, to get your hair all nicely done, you don't really know how it works, but you know that it does. So, it's okay, tell me this. Here's the next one. What do you think those things make? Yes, Julia?
Make your belly full.
Make your belly full? That's not a bad answer. Okay, right, James?
Make your breakfast?
No, I don't think so. Anybody else? Anybody else apart from the three that have got their hands up and have answered already? All right, Matthew.
Chicken curry.
How could those things make chicken curry? Well, you're all wrong. Because it makes this. It makes carrot cake. Now, how does all those wee bowls of things like that make carrot cake? Oh, what? You mix them all together and you put them in the oven and it makes carrot cake. But how does it make carrot cake? You don't really know, sure you don't. I want to tell you this. Mrs. C makes brilliant carrot cake. But I don't know if your mums are like Mrs. C when she makes something. She doesn't allow me to eat it. She says it's for visitors. I hate it when she says that. Does your mum ever say that to you? Can't have it because it's for visitors? No. I'd like to go and live in your houses. I really would. But how does that make... Oh, right, here's the last one. Now, good. You should remember this from last week. Yes, Julia.
Chemicals make potions.
That's right. These are the chemicals that make a person. So there's oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and some other stuff. So there... Oh, here we go. Where are we going? We're not... There we go. So if you put it into that, these are the things that would come out. Now, how can those things there make people like us? How does it happen? You see, there are lots of things, boys and girls, that we don't understand, and yet we know that they are true. And sometimes when it comes to life, boys and girls, we have lots of questions. And sometimes when it actually comes to God, we have lots of questions. How did he do this? Why did he do that? And the Bible tells us, it tells us, for as high as the heavens are higher, or for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, God's ways, higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, God is so great. We can never really understand him by our own thinking. We can never work out what he is like. But God has shown himself to us, boys and girls. He has shown himself in Jesus, and he has given us the record in the Bible. And that's how we discover what God is like. Not by our thoughts, but by listening to his thoughts. And sometimes it's hard to understand what God is doing in our lives, especially when things are difficult. And maybe we have prayed and asked God to help us, and help hasn't come straight away. And we find it hard. We don't understand. But we remember that God has given us one amazing sign of how much he loves you and me. And that sign is the cross. The cross tells us, here's how much Jesus thinks of us, that he went to the cross to die for us. And so even when we don't understand what he's doing, or even when we find it difficult to really even know, maybe is he there, we look to the cross, and the cross reminds us of how much he loves us and how close he is to us. I'm going to sing your hymn now. And it's a hymn all about faith. And faith, boys and girls, is simply trusting in Jesus. It's just taking Jesus at his word. And sometimes we think we need big faith to be able to follow Jesus. But we don't. If we have faith as small as a mustard seed, that's all we need. Because what's important is not the size of our faith, but the one in whom we are trusting. Jesus. Jesus who created all things. And Jesus who came to die on a cross for you and me. So I know you like the song. I know you like doing the actions. So let's stand and do them all together. Done, everyone, and you can now go to Children's Church. Good to see you all here this morning. It's terrific. And as they're doing that, we'll take up the offering. as you will see from the front of the announcement sheet, we have an envelope in our boxes that goes towards missions, including the United Appeal. And the United Appeal goes towards funding the wider work of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, both here at home and overseas. And there are many aspects to that work. But today we are asked to remember one aspect of that work and one particular person. The Reverend Graham Stockdale is chaplain in McGabbery Prison here in the province. And we're asked to remember Graham and his work among the prisoners as he seeks to bring encouragement, support, and the word of God to those who are serving sentences for all kinds of different crimes. And this is part of the work that we are able to support through the United Appeal. And so it's money that goes towards influencing the lives of all kinds of people. So let's turn together to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we realize that it is actually a gift to be able to give. It's a gift to be able to help others out of the abundance of what we have. And forgive us for foolishly thinking that perhaps we are not very rich, when actually compared to the vast majority of people in this world, we are up at the upper end of the scale. And we thank you for the opportunity giving gives to us to touch lives, to make a difference in the lives of people who are suffering in all kinds of different ways. And we pray that you would so work in our hearts, that grace that you have shown to us in Jesus, your Son, would encourage us to be generous in sharing that grace in practical ways. We thank you for the wider work of our denomination, for the many projects that are happening at home and overseas to support people of all ages, from the youngest to the very oldest. And we think today of the work of the Reverend Graham Stockdale in McGabbery Prison. We thank you that the doors of that prison are open for a Christian minister to go in and to share the good news of the gospel with the prisoners. We thank you for the services that take place Sunday by Sunday. And we know that the prisoners go to those services for all kinds of different reasons. But we pray that as your word is shared with them, that you would work in hearts and turn people to yourself. We remember the thief on the cross and how you turned his life around. And so we pray for those in prison and ask that you would use your word to turn their lives back to you. We pray that you would help Graham as he meets with prisoners on a one-to-one basis, as he establishes friendships, as he seeks to bring comfort and advice. And we pray that through his witness, Jesus would be glorified in that place. So it is with joy and with a sense of privilege that we offer our gifts to you today. In your name. Amen. Lent is not something that we normally observe in our tradition. Lent is the 40 days before Easter. And you know, traditionally, you're meant to give something up in Lent. But actually, Lent is actually meant to be a time of preparation. Time when we kind of look in and consider our lives. It represents the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness before he began his ministry. Now, Lent doesn't begin till the end of this month. But I hope over the next number of weeks to look at a little book in the Bible that maybe many of us haven't read. Probably the title puts us off, and that's the book of Lamentations. It's a book that deals with tragedy and how people respond to tragedy. It's a book about suffering and how we respond to suffering. And so over the next number of weeks, I plan to look at that book. But I want to start today by simply looking at Psalm number 73. And this is a psalm where the psalmist wrestles with this issue, but wrestles with it from a very personal point of view. And so we turn together to Psalm number 73. Encourage you to follow it in the Bibles, in the pew, page 586. And the psalmist says this: "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds knows no limit. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?' This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocent. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, and earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at these verses in a few moments. But before we do so, we sing a hymn that we have sung a few times in the past. A hymn that reminds us of the faithfulness of God in the midst of life. When so many things would threaten to loose our grip on Him, we remember that He is the one who holds us fast. When I fear, my faith will fail. A few weeks back, there was the 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. You may have seen it on TV. Elias Wiesel was a survivor of the death camp. He died a few years ago. He wrote a moving account of his experiences in a book called Night. His family lived in Hungary. The Hungarian Jews were among the last of the European Jews to be deported to the death camps. When the train carrying the family arrived at the station platform at Birkenau, Ilya and his father were separated from his mother and sister. At the time, he didn't realize that this would be the last time he would ever see them alive. They were headed straight for the gas chamber. Ilya and his father went to the labor camp. His father would die as a result of the inhumane conditions in the camp. Ilya survived, but by his own admission, he didn't know how. He said of himself, "I was weak, rather shy. I did nothing to save myself." He was only a teenager when he entered the camp. Growing up, he had been a firm believer. He studied the Talmud. He went to synagogue daily. He entertained thoughts of being a rabbi. But his experiences in Auschwitz produced in him a crisis of faith. Things came to a head at the time of the Jewish New Year. Wiesel had only been in the camp a few months. The inmates gathered to celebrate Rosh Hashanah, the ceremony marking the new year. His doubts came tumbling out. He wrote, "What are you, my God?" I thought angrily. "How do you compare to the stricken mass gathered to affirm to you their faith, their anger, their defiance? What does your grandeur mean, master of the universe? In the face of all this cowardice, this decay, and this misery, why do you go on troubling these poor people's wounded minds, their aching bodies?" And he continued. In days gone by, Rosh Hashanah had dominated my life. I knew my sins grieved the Almighty, and so I pleaded for forgiveness. In those days, I fully believed that the salvation of the world depended on every one of my deeds, on every one of my prayers. But now I no longer pleaded for anything. I was no longer able to lament. In the midst of these men assembled for prayer, I felt like an observer, a stranger. And this man's suffering, and the suffering he saw all around him, called into question everything he believed about God, his love, his goodness, justice, and power. He too had once prayed like these men. No longer. What was the point? Does God hear? Does God care? Does he even exist? For many people, the problem of suffering is a major stumbling block to faith in Jesus. We are more aware of the terrible things that are happening in our world today. Many wonder if God is so powerful and loving, why doesn't he intervene? Why doesn't he put an end to it? But the issue of suffering is not just an intellectual problem. It's a deeply personal one. Suffering is a part of life. No one is exempt from it. And more often than not, it's our personal experience of suffering that rocks our faith in Jesus. This was certainly the case with the psalmist. He could say of himself in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. His particular problem stemmed from the fact that the wicked, those who had no thought for God, seemed to prosper, while he who had sought to live for God faced suffering. And it didn't seem right, and it didn't seem fair. And he sets out his case in verses 3 to 14. He freely admits feeling jealous of the wicked. Verse 3, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And he lists the reasons for his envy. Their lives seem to be so much better than his own. They appear to have fewer struggles, better health, less problems. They were proud, self-seeking. If they wanted something, they just took it. And yet people seemed to admire them. And as for God, they had no fear of him in their hearts. He had no part in their lives. And what was the outcome of this way of life? The psalmist draws this conclusion in verse 12. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. And what a contrast between the wicked and the psalmist. He loved God. He lived for God. He took God's commands seriously. What was his reward? Suffering. Verse 14. "All day I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning." His own suffering and the apparent success of the wicked rocked his faith in God. And perhaps you can identify with the psalmist's dilemma. This is your struggle. You or someone close to you is suffering. It's painful. It's heartbreaking to watch. And it's even harder to understand. And you see people who have no thought for God, and suffering seems to pass them by. They get off scot-free. And you're left wondering, what's the point of faith in Jesus? If that's how God treats us, what benefit is he to us? I remember a few years back a man speaking to me about his friend. The friend was a Christian, active in the church and in the community. The friend was then struck down by a debilitating illness. And this man was obviously upset about his friend, and he said to me, "It makes you wonder. Look at my friend and what happened to him. And then there are those boys in the square, and all they do is drink all day, and they have neither ache nor pain. They don't get the cold or the flu despite being out in all kinds of weather." In other words, wickedness pays, godliness doesn't. This was the psalmist.